Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8.
Romans chapter 8. We have two short selections there from Romans chapter 8. And here in Romans 8, we're going to see the benefits and blessings of the Holy Spirit's work specifically within us. And in our sermon this morning, we're going to look at the benefits we have in knowing what the Spirit does, what work He performs. And as this subtitle here in Romans 8 says, life in the Spirit. So we're going to read in Romans 8 the first 11 verses and then jump down to verse 26. Romans 8, that's found on page 1122, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting then at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who dwells in you. And then jump down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And that's as far as reading in Romans. And then I encourage you, if you'd like to read along, we're going to read from Belgic Confession, Article 11, and that's found on page 858 in the back of our songbooks. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we are in the midst of a series working through the Belgic Confession. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and now we've come to the Holy Spirit. This is Article 11 in the Belgic Confession. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, He is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. We pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it an encouraging fact or terrifying fact that God is with you wherever you go, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and is present at all times in all places? Does this truth fill you with joy, with comfort, with peace, or with fear and intrepidation knowing that the Spirit is always there. He always sees, and He is always present. Well, today we look at the Holy Spirit and specifically His work, that there is one God, and He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ is the one who is called the only begotten, or the firstborn Son, that He is, although called the Son, does not have a beginning nor an end. It's not like there was a time before the Son was the Son. He was always the Son, always the second person of the Trinity. And when Jesus Christ was born and when He was received the name as Jesus, that was not the beginning of Jesus as a person. He always existed even before He took on flesh. We considered that when we look at the Trinity, we have God the Father, who is God for us, the one who chooses us, the one who is the origin, the beginning of all things. We have God who is with us, our Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, who took on our flesh, who is one like us in every way except for sin, making Him our merciful, compassionate, faithful high priest. And then we come to God within us, the Holy Spirit. So we have God who is for us, God who is with us, and God who is within us. The Father chooses us, the Son is one of us, and the Spirit dwells within us. So this week, as we move on to the third person of the Trinity, we look at the Holy Spirit, the nature of His work. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to remember this, that He is a person with a particular name, attribute, and work. The Holy Spirit is not an it, not an impersonal substance. He is a being. And although He is listed third, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in no way is indicating that He is less God, less important, and less worthy of our adoration and praise. So this morning we look at this theme. Jesus Christ teaches and comforts us by the Holy Spirit. Now, this teaching, particularly in Belgic Confession Article 11, and our understanding of how the Spirit works and acts and teaches us today, puts us at odds with both the Pentecostals and the Eastern Orthodox. Because both the Pentecostals and the Eastern Orthodox believe that the Holy Spirit speaks and works directly in people apart or in addition to the words of Scripture. Perhaps you've heard someone like this, perhaps you've read something like this on the internet, or you've had a friend who's messaged you saying, the Spirit told me that I should do this, or the Spirit told me that I should say this to you. Now that raises a question, a very important question that we need to be able to answer. How does the Spirit speak? What words does the Spirit speak? What is the content of the Spirit's message even today? Is it apart or in addition to the words of Scripture? Or is it in and through the words of Scripture that the Holy Spirit speaks to us today? So when we look at the nature of the Holy Spirit and His work, that the Holy Spirit is true and eternal God, that He is the worthy recipient of our worship and praise, but we are going to look, again, our theme is specifically that Jesus Christ teaches and comforts us by the sending of the Holy Spirit. In our first point, then, we look at the nature of this, the Holy Spirit. Who is this being, the third person of the Trinity? In the Scriptures, we read that the Spirit was present from the very beginning. He was hovering over the face of the water. The imagery is that of a dove or a bird that is fluttering or floating over the presence of the water. And when the Holy Spirit is present or brooding, there is life that is present. And this is seen throughout the pages of Scripture, that wherever there is life, the Holy Spirit is present and active, not only in creation in general. If there is life when you see the fields bringing their increase, or you see animals giving birth and reproducing, or even for us physically, yes, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. But specifically today, we're going to be looking at how the Spirit produces life in our souls, in our spirits as well. So although the God is spoken of in Belgic Confession Article 1 as a spirit, God is spirit, meaning that it is contrasted to the flesh and created order, the Holy Spirit is specifically called the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the word is ruach. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma, which means breath or wind. And that's one of the teachings that Jesus Christ gives us concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is a powerful work, is a moving work, is a life-giving work, but it is a work that remains behind the scenes. You cannot see the wind. You cannot restrain the wind. You cannot grasp the wind. You cannot control the wind. The Spirit, like the wind, blows where He wills. But when the Spirit is present and active, you can see the Spirit is there by looking at the fruits or the consequences of the Spirit. So one of the ways that we can see, just as an aside, one of the ways that we can see that the Spirit is present and active today is by looking for His fruit. Is looking for His fruit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit, children? I'm sure you memorized this when you were a child, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Right? So when I look at you as a Christian, claiming to be born again, Spirit-filled, I should have every expectation to see the fruit of the Spirit in your heart, in your life, because when the Spirit is present, He produces His fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the work of the Spirit. So I'm getting ahead of myself. That's really in our second point. We're going to be looking at the work of the Spirit. But we should expect to see that when the Spirit is present, that He is producing something. He's changing something because He is God. Our article here says that He proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is distinct from the Son because the Son is said to be begotten, the firstborn, where the Spirit proceeds. Now, this is not to say that there is a proceeding in time. Our article makes this very clear. When we talk about the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, it's not to give us this chronological development of God, that first we have God the Father, and then God the Father somehow gives birth to the Son, and then from the Father and the Son at a later point in history proceeds the Holy Spirit. That is not what we are saying. That is heresy. That is wrong. That is false. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all eternal. God does not change in His essence in that way. But yet the Scriptures reveal that He proceeds, or He is sent. He is delivered to us by the Father and by the Son. The Spirit's place is to proceed from the Father and the Son, and that's made very clear in John chapter 14. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says that He is going to ask the Father, and the Father will send, will deliver to them another helper. John 14, verse 26, the helper will be sent in the Son's name. So the passage in John 14 makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is He who was sent from the Father, from the Son, and He's sent with a specific work. He is called the Helper, that's 14, verse 16, the Spirit of Truth. He is the Paraclete, which means the Comforter or Helper. He is the gift that is sent from the Father and the Son, sent to bring blessings from God, to comfort, to apply, to bring to mind all that Jesus Christ said and did. Now, this is a very important way to illustrate the difference here between comfort being sent and a comforter being sent. Let's say for a moment you have a friend of the family who is sick and is in the hospital. You want to encourage this person who's in the hospital. You can do one of two things. You can either send them a card, a message. You can deliver to them a word. We're praying for you, praying for comfort, praying for peace. I hope this card brings you encouragement. That's one way to do it. That is sending a message. There is another thing that you can do, however. That's to go to them in person. That's to deliver the message in person. And that's what the Holy Spirit really is. The Holy Spirit is not comfort in the abstract sense. He is the comforter. He is the personal being of comfort. He is the one who brings the presence, who brings the power, who brings the person of Jesus Christ to us. So Jesus Christ does not just give us a message, a word. He brings that word to us by sending a person, the comforter, the teacher. Jesus doesn't just give us aid, he gives us someone to aid. A personal comforter, healer, and friend. Again, in verse 23 in John, we find that the Spirit, the Father, and the Son is made home within us. God makes his home within us, his presence within us, by way of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And this is a comforting truth. That God is not removed and distant, far away, separated from us, uncaring and unconcerned in the highest heavens. Jesus says that when I leave you, I'm going to send to you another comforter. We read earlier in Romans that talks about the interceder who intercedes within us. So we have a comforter in heaven. And we have the Comforter in our hearts, within us. We have one who intercedes for us in heaven, Jesus Christ, interceding at the right hand of his Father. And we have the one who intercedes within us, the Holy Spirit, who puts into words the groans of our hearts, who prays for us in accordance with the will of God when we don't even know what to pray, when we don't even know what to say. The Spirit is putting into words the desires of our hearts and crafting them in accordance with the will of our God in heaven. That is the benefit, that is the comfort that we have of knowing the Holy Spirit and receiving this wonderful gift. But it is also a humbling truth. That the Spirit is always with us and everywhere present. That's what the psalmist says. Where can I go apart from your Spirit? If I make my bed in the depths, if I rise early in the morning, go to the farthest reaches, the highest mountains, the deepest depths, the farthest expanse of this world, if I travel wherever my feet would lead, there you are by your Spirit. This is very humbling. Because wherever you go, whatever you do, you are in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is there within you. When it's late at night, you're all alone, scanning the internet, surfing the TV channels. He is there with you in your mind. When you're allowing anger to rise within you unchecked, he is there. And he sees. And he knows. And he is grieved. Because when we sin, we are acting contrary to our nature. Remember what Peter says? Be holy because our God is holy. Being Spirit-filled Christians means that we are temples of God, and temples by their very nature must be holy. And when we sin, we are doing something contrary to our new nature. We are taking polluted things into the most holy place. That's why sin is such a big deal. It's offensive to God because it is taking polluted things, It is taking the filth, the mud, the dirt, the muck of the world, and it's trampling the temple of God. That's what sin is. It's contrary to who we are as temples of God. Continuing then, along with the names attributed to the Spirit, like the teacher, the comforter, the helper, the healer, he is expressly called God in Acts chapter 5. Here Ananias and Sapphira learn this when they sin against the church and the Lord of the church, but not only that, they sin against the Spirit of God. They had lied to the apostles, and Peter says to them, your sin is a sin against the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. And to lie to the Spirit of the Lord is to lie to God Himself. A sin against the Holy Spirit is a sin against God. So He's expressly called God in Acts chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 9, the Holy Spirit is called the Eternal Spirit. We referenced Psalm 139 earlier, where can I go apart from your Spirit? Romans chapter 1, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness. He is unique. The Spirit is unique in His ability to know our thoughts, 1 Corinthians 2. Even His power and presence was made known in Luke chapter 1 when the Spirit hovered or overshadowed Mary, so that Jesus was conceived in the Virgin's womb. So the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ, His being anointed for office as He came up out of the water when He was being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending and landing and remaining on Jesus Christ, anointing Him for holy office, proves His identity. So if someone is omniscient, omnipotent, holy, eternal, that someone must be God. Therefore, since the Holy Spirit has these traits, He must be acknowledged as God and worshipped as God is worshipped. Well, now that we've looked at the various names and attributes attributed to the Holy Spirit, in our second point, we move on to consider the work and actions of the Spirit. Although we've seen this in part when we looked at the names attributed to the Holy Spirit, this week I'm going to focus specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts and lives of God's people within the church. In Romans chapter 8, we read this a few minutes ago, there was a contrast given between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who have the Spirit of the world. The contrast given in Romans 8 is that those who have the Spirit are able to know and do things that those who do not have the Spirit cannot know and cannot do. Those who have the Spirit have the mind of Christ. That's verse 5. They set their minds. There's a knowledge that is given to them. They can know things that are true and believe those things that are true. So we could see that even Jesus Himself said, speaking to Nicodemus, unless you are born again by the Spirit, you will not know and you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So new life, regeneration, new knowledge, the mind illuminated by the Holy Spirit is a work that Christ does by His Spirit. Continuing in verse 11, those who have the Spirit are given the blessing of life. Not just physical life, but true, lasting, resurrection life. That if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that Holy Spirit is a foretaste, down payment, seal, and guarantee of our future resurrection. And when you think about this, it is an absolutely stunning and beautiful development. As a child of God, you already now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart, within your body, within your flesh. Your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? Because if your body, if your flesh, not just your soul, your inner being, but your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, God will not allow that temple to remain in disrepair. When you die, your body crumbles, returns to dust. But that is not the end of the story. Because as our passage says here in verse 11, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will be used by Jesus to raise you from the dead. You have the promise of a future resurrection for your flesh, for your body, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit today. That is comforting. That is good news. So when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we can find that regeneration, new life, conversion, daily acknowledging our sin, putting to death those sins, coming alive in the image of Christ, growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. These are the works of the Holy Spirit and one day future resurrection as well. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10 puts it this way. By the Spirit, these things are revealed to us. No one can understand the thoughts of God. No one can perceive. No one can believe the truth unless the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to comprehend. The man that has the Spirit, the person who has the Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, are enabled to believe and receive God's Word as truth. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit applies, brings to mind all that Christ said and did. Not only did the Spirit work, as we found in Peter, the Spirit was working in those who wrote the Scriptures, that those who wrote the pages of the Scriptures were being moved, they were being carried by the Holy Spirit so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted them to write down. The Holy Spirit continues His work today by moving us, by opening our eyes, our hearts, to embrace, to believe, to understand that which we read in the divine Word of God. So when we look at the work of the Spirit, we do not separate, we do not divorce the work of the Spirit with the work of Christ. We do not divorce the words of the Spirit from the words of Christ. If the work of the Spirit is divorced or separated from the objective work and word of Christ, there are two errors that happen. The first error is mysticism. There is an unhealthy focus on the Spirit apart from the Father and the Son. The whole balance of the Trinity is thrown off, where the New Testament and the New Testament church is seen as the work of the Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ and His atoning blood are pushed in the background. There's a false mysticism. And the second error is speculation. Those who claim to have a direct route or to speak directly for the Holy Spirit today are in danger of speculation. How do you know what you are thinking is actually what the Holy Spirit wants you to think? How do you know the words that you are saying, which are supposed to be words of encouragement or words of direction, how do you know those are in fact words from the Holy Spirit? You don't know for sure. Sometimes our own minds, our own desires take the place of what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's why we need to go back to the Word of God again and again. How do you know that what you are thinking, what you are saying, what you are desiring, what you are praying is in accordance with God's desire, with His will? If not for the objective Word of the Lord. So the Spirit works in and through the Word, bringing it home to the hearts and lives of His people. So how do you apply this? How do we apply this truth? How do you know if your thoughts or your beliefs about God are true? If what you are thinking, what you desire, what you believe, and what you pray is in accordance with God's will? The answer is this, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. We can have complete confidence. If you are desiring the things that the Bible tells you to desire, that your desires are right, true, and good. If you are saying the things that God's Word is telling you you should be saying, if you are believing the things that God's Word tells you to believe, then and only then can you have confidence that the Holy Spirit is directing and leading you in the way of truth. You can avoid the speculation that so easily fills our hearts. And when you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you know the Spirit is present and working in your hearts and lives. So your spiritual life depends on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So to state in summary, the Holy Spirit creates new life, teaches us, leads us in the way of truth, bringing to remembrance all that Christ said and did. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit commands us. He groans within us. He seals us for our salvation, and He is a down payment and guarantee of the future blessings that you and I will enjoy. The main reason that this doctrine, that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, His person, His work, His identity, the main reason this is so important is because it keeps us in complete dependence on God for our salvation. The fact that God is for us, that God is with us, that God is in us, that when it comes to our election, our justification, our being born again, our regeneration, our conversion, our sanctification, and one day even our glorification, that this is a work that God performs, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. How do you know this? Because the Holy Spirit is present within you. If you did not have the Holy Spirit, you would have no reason for comfort. If you depended on yourself, if you relied on yourself for your salvation at any point, we would all fail. So the reason that the identity of the Holy Spirit is so important and such a comforting truth is that God is doing His work within us. We need Him. We need to be in a lasting relationship with Him. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Come heavenly dove, come dwell in my heart and seal me for heaven above. To conclude, we have once again been given another reason to acknowledge, to praise, and to glorify our triune God. The work of the Spirit is the foundation of new life. Not only life in creation, but life within. The same Spirit equips us for God-glorifying worship and service. He equips the church. He equips the leaders of the church. He calls us. He anoints us. He sanctifies us. Gives us the mind of Christ. As Jesus said in Luke 4, by the Holy Spirit, the gospel is proclaimed to the nations and the liberty to those who are captive. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, He read those words from Isaiah, the Holy Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news. The only reason the gospel is good news is because the Holy Spirit is present and working. So as we look to the Holy Spirit, as we acknowledge His presence and His power, let us all learn to praise the Father, to praise the Son, and to praise the Spirit, three in one. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and his work. We thank you for the promise of the Spirit's presence. May our hearts be moved to praise you as you deserve, and we thank you that our salvation from beginning to end is his work, is your work. Fill us, fill our hearts with the Spirit. May we grow. May we not only be anointed, but may we grow in the image of Christ by the Spirit's continued work within. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.